Let's pray.
Lord, first thing we want to do is pray and ask you to anoint the word, bless our hearts. Lord, we come together tonight to celebrate communion. Lord, you know what? We know that we've broken your heart. But Lord, you bless our hearts. Lord, you love us. You paid the supreme sacrifice to wash our sins clean. Tonight we celebrate. I pray, Lord, you would change us, transform us, renew us, refresh us. Whatever it is that we need, Lord, we need a touch from you as we remember what you've done for us. May we leave here on a high note, Lord. May we leave here in total gratitude and thanksgiving, Lord, to you for all that you've done. Lord, have your way. Fill us with the Spirit, please. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit that we might have all spiritual knowledge and understanding and what you want to give us tonight, that we may see you and hear you in a new way. Thank you. We do remember. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the last chapter and a half that we've been in, we might say that we've seen David get disciplined. Now, you might think, not as in a disciplinary way. Maybe a better word would be trained. He's being trained. It's going to look like his life is getting really rough. And, why is God doing this to him? But you know what? This is the way God trains people. This guy's going to be the king of Israel. He's going through some trials. He's going to go through more trials. He's being trained. And King Saul personally tries to kill David. We've seen that. You know what? Saul, the king, he's blowing it royally. No pun intended. I mean, he really is. He's losing it. And it all started with jealousy, and it all started with pride, the things that David had been doing. David's getting all the notoriety, and Saul's used to being the big man and on campus and all that. So jealousy and pride, plus now Saul has been rejected from being the king by God. And people are really seeing David as this national hero. So Saul has openly given orders for David to be slain. David, the beloved, that's what his name means, the beloved. Everybody loves this guy. He's a national hero. He's a leader in Saul's army too. But God won't allow David to be hurt. God won't allow you to be hurt or wiped out or stopped or whatever it is until he's done with you. He's not going to allow this to happen to David either. He won't be allowed to get hurt. He's going to be the next king, even though Jonathan's the heir apparent to the throne, or at least that's what people think. Saul, his father, thinks that. Jonathan believes, somehow he knows, that David's the guy. David has an anointing on him. Jonathan is a man who knows God through a personal relationship. David is a man who knows God through a personal relationship. Usually you get two men like that dedicated to God together, they become really good friends. These guys do. They're best friends. But somehow Jonathan knows that it's God's will that David's going to be the man one day, the next king someday, somehow. And several times Saul even repents of this intent to murder David. He goes back again. He wavers and everything. But he repents of this intent to murder David. But David's life remains in danger right up until Saul dies. That's what we're going to see in the next couple of chapters or so. So we've seen Saul renege on his deal to give David his first daughter. He pulled that back. He ends up giving him the second daughter, Michal. But we've seen the daughter, Michal, David's wife now, help David escape, and Saul found out. He found out, I know you helped him escape. He knows that. He also knows that his son Jonathan is David's best friend, and Jonathan seeks to protect David too. So you got to picture this guy. He's already going nuts. And everybody, they're all against me, and that kind of thinking. And boy, this is a real bad mixture. So the plan here, again, Jonathan, he's David's best friend. Jonathan seeks to protect David with everything that he can. So Jonathan's plan is to go and find out what his father's intents are in regard to David. Go find out what he really feels, how he really feels about me. That's what I'm going to do, he's telling David. So that's the plan. And then he's going to come back and he's going to let David know about it. Now, where we left off is about where David, as a member of Saul's court, he would be expected to be in the company as they celebrate this feast of the new moon. There'd be feasting and eating, and he'd be expected. He's one of the king's men. He's supposed to be at this feast. He's expected to be there. We're going to see all that. But David plans not to attend. And he sends Jonathan to gauge Saul's reaction to that and then get back to him. Go see if your father's intent is really to kill me. I'm going to not go. You check it out. So David hides for 3 days. But before he does, Jonathan assures him. And I like this. The Lord will be with you. And it's true. We've read that the Lord was with him. We've seen the success that he's had. We've seen the blessing that he's had. We've seen how wisely he's prospered. And it means that he's been successful because the Lord was with him. You know, you look at David, you look at Jonathan, you look at Daniel, where it says the Lord was with these men. These men were like, they had it all going on. And the Lord will be with you, Jonathan says. And Jonathan's a great friend. He wants to do more to David than just warn him. He wants to give him encouragement. I like these guys in the Bible that are encouragers. I think encouragement is something that's really, really needed today. And I think we can all do that, to encourage somebody else. And he also goes to Samuel at this time, or he has anyways, and Samuel encourages him as well. Jonathan, he wants to give David encouragement. David, if you must leave the palace and your home. Now, if he has to leave, he has to leave his home too, because you know Saul's going to have guards at his house watching for him. So this man's going to have to forsake everything. He won't have a choice to leave it all and go. And a lot of people have done that for the sake of the Lord. But here with David, he's being encouraged that if you have to leave the palace and you have to leave your home and flee, the Lord will be with you. And I'm sure that David is thinking, you know, I was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And whether he knows this for king or not, he's thinking, I've been anointed. And it's for something in the future, for sure. Something's coming. The Lord will be with me. And Jonathan says, you can be sure of it. So they promise loyalty to each other. They're great friends, no matter what's in the future. And Jonathan has a plan to communicate with his brother-in-law, best friend now, David, by arrow, as we're going to see. So if you look at verse 16, it says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. They're brothers in the Lord. If you remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is not a weird love. This is a brotherly love. This is a friend's love. The word used doesn't even get close to anything erotic. So today they want to change a lot of things in the Bible and make them weird. And this is not weird. They're brothers in the Lord. They loved each other, you know? Hey, I could go up to every man in this room and say, I love you. I don't have a problem with that. To make a covenant meant literally to cut a covenant. And it comes from, it's an Old Testament thing. You know, now, these two aren't going to do what I describe here, okay? They make a covenant verbally. They're good enough friends that they trust each other. But to make a covenant, Old Testament style, it's to cut a covenant, which meant that the two parties would divide an animal and they would stand in the middle of the animal. You know, maybe there's blood and stuff on the ground, and they'd stand between the two halves of the carcass and agree to agree. And that's the covenant. They would state their commitment to each other, and when they did that, it meant that they were deadly serious about this commitment, and may this happen to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. May I be like this animal. So in other words, if I don't follow through on my end of the bargain, then let me be as dead as this animal is right here, you know, all around me. So a covenant between men, listen, as we've been seeing in Hebrews on Sunday, a covenant between men was based on both of them keeping their end of the bargain, wasn't it? It was based on each party's faithfulness. You know, in Genesis 15 is a good example of cutting a covenant. If you remember, Abram and God cut a covenant. And Abraham cut up all these animals and laid them side by side by side by side, except for the birds. And then God passed through the middle while Abram was in a sleep, and Abram saw it happen. So what happened there, it's, you know, the animals and all are laying there. It's a covenant between Abram and God, but only God passed through the carcasses. Meaning that the covenant was based solely on God's faithfulness. That's a covenant that cannot be broken. God will never prove himself not faithful. He's always faithful. So Abram knew that this was a covenant that would be kept because God said so. And it didn't depend on Abram, which means it won't be broken because man always fails. This is great. So that's a great example, Genesis 15, if you want to look back there later on. But again, it's based solely on God's faithfulness. Then it couldn't fail. And just like the new covenant we've seen on Sundays in Hebrews, it's based solely on the Lord. And what we celebrate tonight is an everlasting covenant, isn't it? It's the new covenant. It's a perfect covenant. It's a covenant in God's blood, God's shed blood, a new covenant that God has made. And we're learning that it's a covenant based on better promises in the book of Hebrews. It's a covenant based on a better high priest who doesn't die. It's based on a high priest who doesn't change. He never changes. So you can count on it. He never lies. He doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he offers for us either. But once and for all, Jesus offered the sacrifice of himself before God, by which we are saved to the uttermost as we come to God by him. So it's the sacrifice of himself. It's a perfect sacrifice then. It has to be. There's no other sacrifice that would be accepted by God other than a perfect sacrifice. So it has to be God himself. Awesome. So, verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain at the stone Ezel." Now, Ezel, I love this, man. This means the rock that shows the way. That's what that means. Think about that. The rock that shows the way. Everywhere you look in Scripture, every time the word rock comes up, it refers to the Lord in some way. Rock. He is the rock. He's the rock that followed them in the wilderness. He's the rock that you can fall on. He's the rock that you can build a foundation on. He's the rock. So I love this. It's the rock that shows the way. In Scripture, again, it continually refers to God as our rock. Are you worried tonight? Are you fretting about something? Are you scared? Are you nervous? Are you tired? Are you making big decisions? Do you have problems? Well, think about it. Then you better stay close to the rock that shows the way. In a way, you know, this is what he's saying. Stay close to the rock that shows the way. And he's gonna. But that's for us too, isn't it? Stay close to the rock that shows the way. So actually, we should always stay close to the rock that shows the way. You know, our tendency is we get away from that rock when everything's going good. Oh, we don't need the rock right now. No, you know what? Pour it on when things are going good. Get close to the Lord because we have a tendency to pull away and wait till things get rough again, and then we come crying back. So stay close to the rock that shows the way. And we must stay in touch with Jesus every day. That's the way I take that. The covenant that God has made, is based on him alone, his faithfulness, praise God, because we will always fail. You know, maybe you didn't pray enough today. You're thinking, you know, I didn't really pray very long. I rushed out the door. You didn't pray enough. Maybe you continually struggle. I was talking to a guy who says, "I struggle all the time. I struggle with all of this stuff all the time." I said, "Well, welcome to the family." Maybe you fail a lot or whatever. Well, God is faithful. He keeps his end of the bargain. If you're saved, you're not going to lose that. He keeps his covenant, right? He's always faithful. God blesses us in spite of ourselves, trust me. I can screw up every which way but Sunday, and just he still blesses me. I mean, all of us. Throw yourself on the rock that will break you rather than have that rock fall upon you and crush you. That's the idea. Think about that. Our rock will break us, and it'll be a good breaking. He'll break you from what you don't need. He'll break you from those sins. He'll break you in a way like a horse is broken and trained. But you don't want that rock to fall upon you and crush you, and that's the choices that we have. This rock is because he shows the way, and Jesus is the way. I'm a father, I'm a dad, and it's one of the greatest things I've ever experienced in my life is to be a dad. You know, we had struggles having kids and things like that, but I'm a father, I'm a dad, and I'll direct my kids, whether one is bad and one is good or whatever, the exact same way. I'll instruct them both the same way. One's bad, one's good. I'm not going to ignore the bad one. I'm not going to do that. Lovingly, the right way, right where they're at, not based on performance. Right there. I'm not going to ignore the one who's bad and listen to the one, you know, the good one only, whatever. But our father's just like that too. Did you know that? No, I got to be good for a week before he's going to listen to me. No, you know what? He's listening. All you need to do is repent if you feel like there's something come between you and the Lord. So our Father's just like that. He sees all our needs. He's mindful of all of our frailty too. So keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." So even when we're faithless, he's faithful still. So Jonathan says here in verse 20, "And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." I like that. The Lord be between thee and me forever. I mean, that should be like what we say to all our brothers and sisters. The Lord be between thee and me forever. So Jonathan instructs David to hide in this field. And after 3 days, you ever see that phrase in the Bible? Comes up a lot, doesn't it? After 3 days. It's always like pointing toward the resurrection. But after 3 days, Jonathan and his servant would come to the field looking as if they were practicing, you know, target practice. They had their bows and arrows out. And the servant, as the servant went out to retrieve the arrows, Jonathan would either say, "Keep going, the arrows are further out," or, "You went too far, come this way, come back this way." If he said, "Keep going further," David would have to flee. And if he says, "You're too far," then David would know to return. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. They're all at the feast. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times. You know, he's got his whole court there, all these guys, you know, his chief of staff and the head soldiers and all that. They sit down to eat, the king upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, "Something hath befallen him, that be David. Maybe he's not clean. Surely he is not clean." You know, maybe he's not there because he'd touched a dead body that day. In some way, he'd become ceremonially unclean, which would mean that he could be excused, that he shouldn't come. He'd have to wait a day and go through the ritual and become ceremonially unclean. It wouldn't be uncommon for a soldier. So something had happened. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, "Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet David, neither yesterday nor today?" And Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there." This would be one of his older brothers, if you remember those guys. "To be there, and now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren." And you know, in reality, Jonathan's kind of making up a bit of a fib here, isn't he? "If I found favor in thy eyes, let me go, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not unto the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Now, why do you get mad at that guy? Why do we always do that? You know, this guy, he's mad at Jonathan. Right away, just remember this, wrong. It's not Jonathan's fault. "And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion?" So, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Go get him. I want to kill him. Oh, sure, Dad. Right, I'll be right. Get right on it. So David is absent the second day of the feast, and Saul wants to know why. And Jonathan says that David asked permission to go back to a family event that they're having. They're having a family get together and all. Actually, it's a sacrifice. Now, if Saul's heart was different towards David, he might have been disappointed that he wasn't there, but he wouldn't have been furious. And he is. He is furious. This phrase, the shame of your mother's nakedness, means men will conclude that your mother was a whore and that you're a bastard. See, he's going over the top. Actually, many consider this not only an insult to Jonathan, but he's insulting Jonathan's mother. And Saul probably has a couple of different wives, and he's trashing this one to his son. This would offend his son. This is a shot. This guy, I think he's really gone, and we're going to see that he absolutely is. So, again, men are going to conclude your mother was a whore, that you're a bastard, and you have no royal blood in your veins. And if you had any brain at all, how could you so easily give up the crown to such a contemptible person? He's just a shepherd. Now Saul is totally forgot where he came from. All humility is out the window. He was a farmer, no more than David, really, than David's upbringing. But you think about this, this is a pretty big overreaction for sure. He's over the top. I believe he's insane at this point. I really do, because he's paranoid for sure. But many consider this a vicious put-down and a brutal attack, personally, on him, on Jonathan, and his mom. He's saying, I know what you're up to his son. You're on David's side. Don't you get it? Don't you understand that as long as David lives, you'll never be king? Saul is not anywhere close to seeking God's will on this at all, is he? Not at all. He doesn't care anymore. There's nothing about him in any relationship with God whatsoever. Not at all. So he's like, as long as David lives, you'll never be king. Paranoia will destroy you. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? Why? Why? What hath he done? You know, Saul never answers because Saul doesn't have an answer. David hasn't done anything. He doesn't answer. Not at all. And Saul, look at this. This is his son, who's supposed to be the next king. And he wants him to be the next king. So what does he do? He tries to kill him. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. You're the next king. Well, you're going to bring an end to that, pal. I mean, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You think? I mean, worried about his son's right to the throne, he tries to kill him. Good thinking here, Saul, right? This guy is full-blown nuts now. Remember, Jesus told us to love our enemies. Saul's really far from that. But Jesus said, love your enemies, because if we don't, like Saul, we'll be out to get those that are even in our own family. We will. Harboring hatred in our hearts, it's going to pour over and flow over on the other people that are around us. If we think we can confine hatred for one person or to just one group or something, we're wrong. Because if we hate or judge like that without repentance, again, like I just said, it's going to flow over on others. You hate this one person and you're not going to let go of it. Or you hate that one particular group and you won't let go of it. It's going to flow over on the other people and the other groups that are around you in your life. It's inevitable. Unless you repent of that hate, it happens. So if we hate or judge like that without repentance, plan on it spilling over into the lives of the other people that are all around us. We're going to come back here, right here to these verses in just a minute. But verse 34, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. Now Jonathan's angry, very angry. And did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow behind him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? So here's the sign that David had better flee. You better go. It's for sure. This is going to begin a period in David's life here that I think is really interesting. You know, I've been to En Gedi where David hid for a while. It's a fascinating place to go. Actually, it's a beautiful place. But you can see where he could hide all over the place and escape his enemies and everything. But he's going to flee. And this period in David's life is possibly as long as 10 years. 10 years of training that he gets to be the king coming up here, where he's hunted like an animal. He's a fugitive. He's a nomad. He's poor. He's destitute. He's hiding. You know, he's living off the land. He's living in caves. He has many hardships and close calls, poverty, all alone in the wilderness. But he's being tested and he's being trained like maybe you are right now. You feel like you're in the wilderness. You feel like you're hiding in caves. You feel like any of those things. Like maybe he's testing you. Maybe he's trying to see if you're learning what you've been being taught or what you've been reading in the Word of God. Or you're taking God's instruction into heart and you're using it. Well, that's him. He's being trained like this and he has a lot of hardships. He's being tested and trained. He's going to graduate, though, at the top of his class because he's going to become the king. He's going to make it. He's going to pass. Actually, he has some really, really crucial tests ahead of him where he has a chance to kill Saul twice. He doesn't do it because he still considers Saul God's anointed too. Well, he anointed Saul and I'm not going to kill him. But he graduates at the top of his class. He graduates as the king one day. A man, remember, he's a man after God's own heart. He's the greatest king probably ever. And during this period, he writes many of the Psalms. You can read a lot of the Psalms, and you can read where he's alone. And he's wondering, why is this happening to me, Lord? But by the end of the Psalm, he's uplifted because he's been in God's presence, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's encouraged, and he's plowing on. And I love to read the Psalms. Psalm 34 is a good one, all through that whole area there. But verse 38, and Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said to him, Go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one another until David exceeded. So it was an arrow escape. No, just kidding. But no, actually, it's a very sad moment here. It's very sad. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. See, what's sad is that they have to part. They're really good friends. Jonathan will never see David again. This is it. This is the last time they see each other. Now, Jonathan, in my opinion, is a hero. He's humble. He's ready, willing to take second place. He wants to be an encourager. He wants to protect his friend. He stands up against evil. I mean, we could keep going on and on with this. And he becomes a type of Jesus in many ways, self-sacrificing and so on. So I really believe he's a hero, but I pray that we all at some point would have a Jonathan in our lives. Wouldn't that be great? But you know what's more important? That we would be, that we could be Jonathans to somebody else. That's more important, I think. That we might be a Jonathan to someone else. Maybe we could be number one in some area. I know I can be number one there. I've got the talent and the gifts and the... But you know what? I'm going to succeed to this man because I feel the hand of the Lord's on him, or whatever, this woman, whatever it might be, in some area. But we really need to willingly concede or gladly take second place in some area of our lives. Again, dying to self. It takes somebody who's willing to die to themselves to let someone else get the credit or the praise or the title or the honor sometimes, and just take second place and know that I'm really helping that guy out or whatever. I remember being under my pastor. I just wanted to see him just do well and succeed and everything in the church. You know, you would just do whatever he said, and you knew that he was being directed by the Lord. But anyway, maybe we could, in some area, be a Jonathan to somebody else. So if you look again at verse 32, this is important, I think. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Again, Saul throws a spear at his own son. You ever thrown a spear at your own son? Maybe you have and you don't know it. This same thing can affect us too. But we can learn to see the warning signs that are coming, because we can all throw spears. And I mean spiritual spears or mental spears or however you want to put it. We can see the warning signs as they come. Listen, God's faithful to let us know them if we're paying attention. A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to study. I was fixing a lawnmower. I was, you know, repairing a document, dealing with some complaining, putting up a pool, finishing projects here, finishing projects there, coaching a baseball team. I pulled a muscle and it was really, really painful. And I mean, I could go on and on with a whole bunch of stuff. It just seemed to be all going down at one time. You know, all these kind of things. Doing yard work, helping people, fixing this, fixing that. It seemed like everything was breaking. Everything I was turning my hands to, I had to fix it. Putting out a variety of fires here and a variety of fires over there and running here to help this person or running there to help that person or whatever it might be. All these kind of things that go on. You know, I lost a whole lot of stuff on my computer. I had a lot of computer problems. I lost all this original artwork that I'd spent hours on. I had to get some new software and do different things. And all of that, and problems with the website and everything, all of that while I wasn't sleeping well, which is not a good mix. I just wasn't sleeping well. You know, it just didn't seem like I could ever get caught up with everything. Not sleeping enough. Now, I'm not making excuses and I'm not complaining. I love to be busy, but sometimes when everything's going wrong, you're just so frustrated and you're praying and everything and you're wondering, you know. But seriously, I'm not complaining because God's too good. But I drove off with all this in mind one day, and I realized that my windshield wiper wouldn't work. It always takes like one last straw to just really break you. I wanted to get out and rip that thing off and stomp on it and bend it and smash it and just, you know, have my way with it. Maybe kick out the windshield too, just keep, you know, I want a new van. I didn't need a new van. I needed a new wiper, you know. But it wouldn't work. So now I'm just mad. Now I'm mad. But as things didn't go my way, I found myself talking to a friend and just getting agitated and irritated as I tried to make a point. And it wasn't their fault. They just happened to be there. Well, I kind of fired away at them and initially thinking that I'm not on target when all I was doing was really trying to make a point. And when I got back in the van, I realized that I was the one that was way off. And I realized that the Lord had been giving me the warning signs. I'm all angry before I meet this friend, and I let the friend have it, and I throw spears at the guy, you know? Well, the Lord had actually warned me in advance. He'd showed me the warning signs, and I ignored him and everything. And I just wanted to rip that wiper off, you know, and step on it and everything. And we have a tendency to think that the irritation and the hostility and everything is because we've been wronged. And in reality, those stumbling stones in our path don't produce those frustrations or anger. You know what? In reality, those things reveal the hostility and the anger and the frustration that's already in there. It's already in there, in us. You ever pick up a wet sponge and wonder what's in it? It's wet. And you pick it up, and there could be a lot of things in it, you know. You pick this sponge up, you wonder what's in it. It could be water, it could be coffee, it could be soap, it could be vinegar. And how do you find out what's in it? You squeeze it. You squeeze it. And the Lord's like, Jim, I'm squeezing you. And vinegar was coming out. And then when vinegar's the thing that's coming out, you have a tendency to throw a spear. The next person in your path. Because things just aren't going Jim's way or Fred's way or Kay's way or whoever. So the squeeze, you think about this, what's in there will flow out when you squeeze it. The squeeze doesn't put anything in the sponge. It reveals what's already in there. And when we get knocked around or stressed or squeezed or under pressure or all of those, the way we respond reveals what's already in our soul. Back in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19, Saul was already losing it before he realized that Jonathan was befriending his enemy. And Saul had already thrown a spear twice before tonight's study. He's thrown him at David. In reality, Jonathan didn't provoke his father to anger. Anger was already in there. It's already in there. And this is us. It's already in Saul. David wasn't the problem either, because when we read about Saul throwing a spear at David in chapter 19, we saw that an evil spirit was upon him. Now, it doesn't necessarily, I know I've said this before, mean a demon, but it means that at least a spirit that Saul perceives as evil. He didn't like what he was being told, maybe. It may not be an evil demon or whatever, but Saul perceives it as evil. Why? Well, the evil spirit came upon Saul because Saul was already a man of rebellion and disobedience. There's no repentance or anything. He's not seeking the Lord. In other words, because Saul was disobedient. Think about us. He becomes vulnerable to an evil spirit that plagues him, and it causes him to throw spears at David, which results in eventually, as I said, the hate flows over. It might flow over to someone you really care about. He throws a spear at his son because he won't deal with the anger and the hate in his soul for David. It's going to flow over. You got to deal with this. You do. So, again, he's vulnerable to an evil spirit that plagues him and causes him to throw the spear at David, the beloved one. We all know there's no reason for him to do that. But it is his very own son, too. Now, it's getting hot outside, right? And I was thinking about this today. So this is a good time to understand this. Do we lash out? Do we throw spears at our spouses? Do we throw spears at our kids? Do we throw spears, you know, at our neighbors, bosses, co-workers, windshield wipers? I don't know. But you know, think about it. Do we lash out? Do we throw spears at people? And they're not the reason we're mad. We're being squeezed and the anger's coming out. The frustration is coming out. We got to go back and deal with that. We also have to watch for the warning signs. They're there. If you backtrack and look for them. That day I did. I got back in the van and I realized there were warning signs. I had to take it out on another guy and throw a spear, you know. Do we throw them at our brothers and sisters who have the same father as we do, the same Holy Spirit indwelling them? Think about it. But remember, the real issue is within our hearts. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Or maybe we should say, what's the matter with the heart? What should we do if we realize we're throwing spears? First of all, it's probably because of rebellion and disobedience in us. We need to get right with the Lord. Go sit down with the Lord and repent. Lord, if you honestly can't think of why you need to repent, Lord, show me. He will. He'll be faithful to do that. That's what we should do if we're throwing spears. What do we do when we realize we're wrong? The first thing, we could praise Jesus that we've realized we're wrong. A lot of people just keep going on not knowing that they're wrong. We could do that for one thing. But think of how at any given moment, we'll either be spirit-led or we'll spirit-dead. We'll spirit-dead or we'll be spirit-led. If we're spirit-led, there's fruit in our lives, right? Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're wrong, if we're not Spirit-led, then we'll pin someone down wrongly. And you know what it's like. If you're Spirit-led or Spirit-dead, you know the difference. If you're Spirit-led, there's compassion. You notice that? You're led by the Spirit, there's compassion in your life. No matter what that other person's done, there's compassion. So if we're spearing it dead, then there's confusion. When Saul is confused, he accuses his son Jonathan of confusion here in verse 30. Turn to Luke 23, verse 34. In Luke 23, verse 34, here's a story of another king. The King of Kings. No guile, no hatred, just compassion. The King of Kings. He was also put down, and he was attacked brutally. He was pinned to a cross. But look what he prays for, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now picture this. As he is on the cross at that moment, hanging there, telling God in heaven to forgive those that are around him. We had a student stay with us from Korea, about 25 years old, and we were watching a movie, and I could see her sitting in front of me just a bit. And when it came to that point right here where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," she, in horror, went and looked at me like, "Come on, really? He really said that? Like, what? Forgive them for that?" And she was like, the next day she received the Lord. There's no problem. But you think about that, and in a lot of cultures, there's not forgiveness on that scale. That, no way, not even close. That's what a lot of people, I think, come to the Lord for. They can't believe the compassion and the forgiveness and the mercy. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that's compassion. He could really have thrown a spear if he wanted to. He could throw a million lightning bolts if he wanted to, right there. Jonathan never throws a spear back. David never throws a spear back, and neither does Jesus. And all of them could have. You know what? Jesus was also presented with a sponge, too, when you think about it. Raised up on a stalk of hyssop. He was offered one with vinegar and myrrh in it to deaden the pain, but he refused it. Sometimes when we're hurt, we might think it's a good idea to deaden our pain by hurling the spear back. "I'm going to feel better if I get them back. It's going to deaden my pain. Oh, they really got me. Well, I'm going to throw this sucker back and get them, and it'll make me feel better." You know what? If you're really born again, it doesn't make you feel better. Maybe for a little while. Yeah, you get worse. You feel worse. But sometimes we do that. We're hurt, and we might think it's a good idea to deaden the pain by taking the spear that's jabbing us and hurling it at somebody else. We numb pain sometimes by gossip and insult because it makes us feel better for a time. But that's not spirit-led, is it? Jonathan, David, Jesus, they never did fire back. Maybe we don't need to make our point, so to speak. Jesus didn't take the vinegar at a time when he could have. He didn't take what was bitter. He didn't take what was bitter. Shortly after that, he took a spear thrust up into his side. What came out? It wasn't vinegar. If you remember what came out, it wasn't vinegar. It was blood and water, not bitterness. John 19:34. Not bitterness, but redemption and refreshment. So I need to think, hey, what comes out of me? Is it refreshing? Is it redemptive? How do I react under really extreme stress like these guys? Or do I take that spear and throw it back? Maybe I'm just doing it in my mind, too, which is just as bad. So is it vinegar? Is it bitter? Is it redemptive? Is it refreshing? So what a great night to consider these things, to consider our hearts. Confusion can be transformed into compassion tonight through communion and confession as we sit before the Lord and have him search our hearts. Lord, I want to get that anger out of it. I want to get that frustration out of it. I want to get that intense feeling I have for that guy that I don't like. I want that rooted out. We can come and be transformed and be compassionate through communion, sitting before the Lord and having him search our hearts tonight. Confession. Because in Luke 7:47, Jesus says that the one who is forgiven much loves much. Maybe you've been wronged big time. Well, forgive big time. And you'll love big time. Think of how much we've been forgiven. When I sit down and think about that, I think about the dumb things I've done to break the Lord's heart since I got saved. So here we are. How much have we been forgiven? Tonight at the Lord's table, ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to let you see the irony of trying to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye while there's a beam in yours. You know how we are? Again, communion can help us with those things, to lose the desire to want to throw the spear back. If I'm throwing spears, it's really an indication that I'm not realizing what a sinner I am. It's not sinking in. So communion can help us lose the desire to make our point, to take target practice at others, to retaliate, to get vengeance. So again, it's an indication that we're not getting what a miserable sinner we really are, or we can be, or I am, or my condition. So we need to confess our sins specifically. Do you do that? Lord, forgive me for just messing up today. That's, you know what? Go before him and be specific, because he knows what they are. He wants to know if you know what they are. If you're specific, you're saying you really know how bad you've been. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, hey, Lord, I messed up today. Forgive me, okay? All right, great, you know. I think we can do better than that. I know we can do a lot better than that. So we need to confess our sins specifically. Then the bitterness becomes refreshment and redemption. Because I change when I say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I broke your body. I broke your heart. You know, we could take the cup and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the fresh start that you give us, because my sin is washed by your blood. Let's do that tonight. And as we do this tonight, I hope our desire to throw spears and make points or rip off windshield wipers departs as we realize those things aren't the problem. The problem is me. It's with me. The solution is the cross. That's why we're here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that as we sit before you tonight and we pass out the elements, and as Jan plays us a song, that we spend this time with you, and you search our hearts, Lord. We want to leave all hatred behind, replace it with compassion. We want to leave all vengeance behind and have it replaced with forgiveness and mercy and grace like you give us. Lord, you've made a tremendous covenant with us, and it's through your blood. Lord, you are willing to give all. May we be like that. May we have a heart like yours. May we be like these men we see here, Lord. They didn't throw the spears back. So, Lord, whatever it might be, maybe none of these are our issue tonight. Whatever our issue is, we know that you're faithful to show us right where we're at and what we need to work on and what we need to confess tonight. Lord, may we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's meditate. Let's ask God to reveal the things in us that may be ready to get squeezed out. Lord, squeeze them out. That kind of thing. So let's begin again to be spirit-led as we have this song and we pass out the elements.
As we drink this cup, we worship you. As we eat this bread, we we remember. worship you as we eat this bread. We honor you and we offer you our lives as you have offered yours for us. We remember all you've done for us. We as we drink this cup, we worship you. As we eat this bread, we honor you. And we offer you our lives as you have offered yours for us. We you've done for us. We remember your covenant with us. We remember and worship you, O Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, as we celebrate tonight this new covenant you've made with us, Lord, solely based upon your faithfulness, Lord, we're grateful. Lord, we think of how many times we've failed and fallen short, and Lord, this is a covenant that can't fail because of your oath, your promise. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the supreme sacrifice for us. You gave yourself the perfect sacrifice to wash away our sins. Lord, it is a celebration. Lord, I pray that we'd leave here happy, encouraged, and cleansed, and renewed. So, Lord, do that work in us as we continue to remember you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Matthew 26, please. In Matthew 26, verse 26, here the broken bread from the Passover meal, Jesus takes it and relates it now to his body. It says here, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. As we take the broken bread and as we take the cup, we remember. You know, when I was thinking today, we remember the sacrifice and everything, and I thought, Lord, I want to remember everything that I've ever learned about you. I want to remember all of it, you know, and that's a lot, but we remember. We remember his mercy. We remember his forgiveness. We remember that he turned the cheek. We remember that he had a heart of compassion, that he wanted to forgive those that put the nails in his hands and shred his back apart. We remember those things. Jesus Christ, his body broken for us, his blood was shed for our sins. And as we remember the new covenant that he's made, it's with his blood, it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. We also remember that he could have, you know, he could have come down from the cross. He could have retaliated. He could have wiped out the whole Roman army. He could have taken down all the Pharisees and Sadducees. He could have wiped them all out in a stroke, you know, one stroke. You think of meekness is defined as power under great control. Think of the power that he had to allow human beings, sinners, to put him on a cross to die. The power that it took to let them do that. The power that he could have turned back on them. I mean, it would have been like atomic as compared to a spear. But we remember Jesus, his broken body for us, his blood that was shed for us. As we remember this new covenant that he's made in the blood of himself. Lord, we all remember your body broken for us, as we all now take in great gratitude for your sacrifice for us. This broken piece of leavened bread symbolizing your body, and we partake and we eat. Lord, thank you that God himself would do this for us, allow his body to be broken, to become a man that he could die for us, that his body would be broken, Lord, that literally speared and die for us to offer us eternal life. Thank you. In verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new testament or the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now the old covenant was established through Moses. We know that. The covenant where men could relate to God, where a man might come to God. But under the old covenant, man approached God through a priest, through another mediator. A priest who offered a sacrifice for that man and for that man's sins. And that priest would go in and approach God for that man. Jesus said, now we're establishing a new covenant, a new testament, a new approach to God. Nothing in between, nothing in the way. It's gone. The veil is rent. The veil of his flesh was ripped open. There's nothing there anymore. It's a new approach to God. No more throwing spears at people. That approach is through Jesus Christ, who we remember. You know what? We remember the example that he is, too. You know, when you look at the example, you know, you want to know how to react in every situation. Study Jesus' life. What an example he is. That's the way to do it. I mean, when you really, really watch what he did in relating to other people, it's truly amazing. We need this personal relationship with him that we can understand what he really did. And know that you can do that too if the Holy Spirit indwells you. You can do it too. He didn't put on his God uniform and use all the powers of God. He was led by the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. So it's him who we remember now. We remember now as we partake of the fruit of the vine. You think about this. The fruit of the vine, this is the blood of grapes, the crushed blood of the grape. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you allowed your body to be crushed, that your blood would be poured out. And Lord, this symbolizes your blood. And Lord, we remember that you did this for us, and you seal this covenant in your blood. And Lord, like a good groom, you would lay your life down for your bride, and you take the cup, and you offer it to us. And Lord, we partake. We take it, Lord. We partake of it right now. Thank you, Lord. And lastly, well, Lord, we thank you. But verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine, of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, we've seen in the book of Hebrews, where the author goes through great length to declare how much of a better covenant we have through Jesus Christ, showing that the covenant that God has established by the priesthood of Levi was something that had to be continued year after year after year. And remember, it never cleansed their consciences. It was a constant reminder. The priesthood of Levi had to do this year by year. And if that sacrifice had been complete, then there wouldn't be a need for a new covenant. We wouldn't have to make it every year, going into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus established a better covenant, a better way in, once and for all. He gave his life for us that we, through him, might be able to come to God. That's awesome. And to relate to God, too. Not just come to him, but relate to him. To personally sit down and be able to have a relationship with God. Can you do that? Do you know what that means? that we through him might be able to come to God and relate to God. So the whole basis of God's covenant with men is a relationship with men with God. And that's the basis by which we can come to God and relate to God. So now God has made a way for all of us to come, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's the blood that he shed for our sins. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we pray that you would change us. We pray, Lord, that you would transform us. Lord, help us to remember all about you, Lord. In the volume of the book, it's written of you. Help us to remember all that we learn about you, not just the Last Supper. I pray that we would remember your example, your grace, your compassion. We would remember your sacrifice, your mercy, your forgiveness, Lord, that you had no retaliation in you, yet vengeance is yours, saith the Lord. Lord, we pray tonight that we'd leave here changed. Lord, we'd leave here compassionate. Lord, not throwing spears at anyone, looking to lift other people up, to encourage other people, and again, remembering what you've done. May we remember this on a daily basis. And Father, again, thank you for Jesus. We love you, Lord. We can't tell you that enough. Thank you so much. Bless these folks as they go home tonight. May we have a safe journey home and a great day ahead of us for tomorrow. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.